Thank you for the invitation to come and to visit and to share God's word with you here in Adelaide. This is my first time in this city, and I'm just very excited to be here. Maybe I should give you a little background on how this all unfolded. At the Amazing Facts office, some months back, we received, it's actually several years ago, we first received notice that there were a number of the indigenous people in the Kimberley that were watching Amazing Facts programs, either through the internet or on satellite with 3ABN or Hope Channel, and they were showing up in the churches. And so we received an invitation from Pastor Steve Peets, and he said, can you come and do an evangelistic program for us? Well, that's a long way. And from California, anyway. I said, I'd love to come, but we just didn't see a break in the schedule where I could do that right away. But we kept communicating. And then a few months back, I got another a note in the mail, and they said, we have one man here. His name is Peter. Someone gave him some of the Amazing Facts DVD programs, actually on a computer stick, but they were all combined there, the whole Millennium of Prophecy series. And he had it there in his home for about 4 months. And one day, bored with the typical programming on television, he thought, I'm going to see what it is my sister gave me. And he plugged it in, and he started watching. And he said something touched his heart. He had some Christian background, but had drifted from the Lord and struggled with drinking and smoking, and he was a musician in a heavy metal group. And he watched one program, and then he sat and he watched another program, and then he watched another program, and he said he didn't leave his room for 3 days. He watched all 24 programs. And then he showed up at the church and said, I want to know what I need to do to join. He has been preaching in the Aboriginal communities there around Derby. And I think he donated some of his music equipment to supply the PA system for the church. Anyway, we kept hearing these stories, and so I finally said, all right, I'll come. I've got to see this firsthand. This sounds very exciting to me. It always looked to me like a very enchanting country. People said, Doug, why would you go to Derby and Broome? It's 1,000 miles from anything. I said, well, that's kind of how I like it. I used to live in a cave, so that sounded very attractive to me. But being practical, Amazing Facts also needs to make the most of our time, knowing that I'd need to fly into either Sydney or one of the major cities, I thought, while I'm here, I'd like to do as much as I can. And so on the Sabbath coming in, I was with our friends in Sydney last week at the Warunga Church. Just came back this week from our time out in the Kimberley, had a wonderful experience there. The Civic Center was full, our last meeting together. They told me that during the first meeting, they told everybody we were coming. They said, but he's not really here in person. I said, no, he's really here. And it wasn't until the last meeting that the others said, no, he's really here. And I was so moved because people drove in from 1,000 miles, I don't know what that is in kilometers, to come to the program. And I posted a picture at our Facebook site just showing some of the last meeting. We took a group picture together for my family. But the Lord just blessed. It was a rich experience, and we gave out a lot of Christian material. We're praying for a rich harvest there. So that's where I'm coming from. And then part of the reason I'm here in Adelaide is because a few years ago we had a student in our evangelism training program in California. We call it AFCO, that's the Amazing Facts College of Evangelism, and we train men and women to do Bible work and evangelism. And Sam Godfrey, one of your natives here in Adelaide, was a student there. We found out he had a marketing background, and so we never let him go directly into evangelism. Amazing Facts hired him as our marketing director, and he worked with us for 5 years. And I want to thank Sam. I don't know where he's sitting. He's usually running around helping everything get organized, but Sam had a lot to do with organizing this meeting in cooperation with the conference, and I want to thank them. Thank you, Gary, very much for helping bring all this together. So that's why I'm here, is I wanted to come. Sam said, well, you got to come to Adelaide while you're here. I said, I've never been there. I'd love to go. And all he had to do was tell me that it's miles from anything, and I said, yeah, I'd like to go. Anyway, it is a delight to be here with you, and just pray for God's presence here. The theme that we've given for our three presentations together is dealing with the subject of surviving the coming storm. Now, I hope this isn't based on some sensational slogan that Pastor Doug has dreamed up. I hope it's really based on something that Jesus said. You know, Christ, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he concluded by saying, and this is Matthew 7, verse 24, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. That house encountered a tremendous storm. But it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And then you know the rest of the story. Wise man built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon a sand. You notice almost everything in the two scenarios is identical. The wise man hears the words of Christ. The foolish man hears the words of Christ. The wise man builds a house. The foolish man builds a house. A storm comes to the wise man, and a storm comes to the foolish man. But the foolish man's house falls. What is the difference? The foolish man is he that hears these words of mine and does not do them. God does not want us to just be hearers of the word only, but doers. Isn't that right? Remember, Jesus told the parable. He said, there is a certain man that had two sons, and he told his sons, today I need you to go work in the field, boys. And the first son said, Father, I'm on my way, but he didn't go. And the other son said, work, 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 I'm not going. But he later felt bad and he went. And so then Jesus asks this question, which of the two did the will of their father? And they said, well, the second one. And that's why Jesus tells us it does make a difference. Are we going to just be hearers of the word? To prepare for the storm, we need to be doers of the word. You know, Luke words it a little differently. I should say Jesus in the book of Luke says it a little differently. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he is like. He's like a man who builds his house and he digs deep and he lays the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. Now, some of you are going through storms right now. Some have been through some storms. Some, there are storms coming. And then the Lord tells us before he returns, there is going to be a universal storm that will come to the church and the world. Christ says before his return, there'll be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation even under that same time. That's also in Daniel chapter 12. So there is going to be a great time of trouble coming upon the world. Now, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but just when I look in the world around us, I see things that are happening politically, things that are happening socially, things that are happening religiously, not to mention your various and sundry natural disasters. I don't know if you heard, we had an earthquake not far from Sacramento in Napa County just before I came on this trip. But there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes in different places. That stuff has always happened. But there are other things that are happening that make me think that storm is near, because the storm comes before Jesus comes. And Jesus said, the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Well, friends, I'll tell you, it just touched my heart when, and I want to thank you, because you folks here, when you're talking about the Sabbath school offering, a mission offering, what we just did in the Kimberley was supported by those offerings. And when I went out there and I saw, they took us out into one of the communities. And we had a guided tour by some of the indigenous leaders there. And I looked on top of the houses and I saw the satellite dish. And I said, do you get Christian programming? And they said, oh yeah, we get Hope Channel, we get 3ABN. And one of the people that was telling me that was an Assembly of God pastor. And, oh, I mean, this is way out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world and everybody will believe. He didn't say that. He said, for a witness. That's Matthew 24:14. But then Jesus said, and then the end might come, could come, will come. Well, the gospel is going into all the world now, friends. Just earlier this year, something we're very excited about. I received an invitation from one of the leaders in our church, Robert Folkenberg Jr., who's in charge of the China Inland Mission. And he said, we've been praying about doing a public evangelistic meeting in mainland China. Nobody from any denomination has been allowed to do this for 55, 60 years. And he said, Doug, we'd like to have you consider an amazing facts coming to one of our cities, has 6 million people. It's called Wuxi. It's a suburb or a bedroom community of Shanghai, which is the most populous city in the world. And doing a public meeting in China, a series of meetings, because I'd preached in China before, but you can only do one or two sermons and then you got to get out of town. But they prayed about it and God opened the doors and we went through a very lengthy permit process. And just this last April, we were there in this city preaching the Three Angels message, taping it for Hope Channel TV, 15 meetings in China. And the wonderful thing was we were meeting in the generic, the main Christian church in Wuxi, which is not a Seventh-day Adventist church, by the way. And these Christians from all different churches were coming. And I said to the pastors, are you sure you want me? I said, this is a Sunday-keeping church. I said, you're wanting me to preach the Sabbath? They said, oh, yes. And you're wanting me to do the State of the Dead? Yes, we'll never have this chance again, or we may not. So here I am. And they all sat there, and they responded, and I made an appeal, and virtually everybody stood. And I mean, I'll tell you, it was very exciting, very moving. Every meeting, I kept thinking, I know they're going to cancel the next meeting. It's hard to believe they're going to let us keep going. They let us do the entire series of meetings, taped it all. It's being edited and distributed now around the country. And so I think Jesus is coming soon, amen, which is exciting. But it means there's going to be a storm first. So are you building on the rock? Are you building your foundation, trusting in the words of Christ? That's the only thing that'll get us through. And that's the simple message that I'm here to share with you. Now, I was visiting with Sam and his family last night, and we walked in the house, and they had the television on. It was playing Hope Channel, and they were playing the messages that I recorded last week at the Wurunga Church. Well, up until I saw that last night, I thought I'd be doing the same thing here. But I thought, well, that they've already are broadcasting that. I probably ought to do something a little different. So pray for me, because that's what I'm going to do, something different. But I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. There's plenty of storms you can talk about in the Bible. Joshua chapter 2. This is the story of when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and they're on the borders of the Promised Land, which is where we are right now, friends. And they were preparing to cross over and take possession of the Promised Land. But there was one very large obstacle by the name of Jericho, powerfully fortified city that was right there at the entrance to the Promised Land. And in order for them to get in, they needed to conquer Jericho. That was the beachhead to enter the Promised Land. Now Joshua, this is the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun. Can you see your Bibles? Not too well. They've got the audience lights dimmed. I don't know if they can bring that up without creating problems for the video. But I'll read it to you. Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, this is interesting, because when Joshua, 40 years earlier, was on the borders of the Promised Land, he was one of 12 spies that went and viewed the Promised Land. But back then, the people sort of elected the spies, and 10 of them didn't have faith. It was only Joshua and Caleb that had faith. Now, Joshua handpicks two men that he knows are men of faith. And he said, I want you to cross over, do reconnaissance, look at the walls, look at the city, bring back a report, tell us what we can expect. So these men, they come to Jericho, and they probably try to dress like Canaanites so they won't stand out. And they enter the city, and they want to just melt in so they could take the information in. But, you know, when you spend time with God's people, you look different. You ever met someone in public before and watched them a little bit and just thought to yourself, I bet they're a Christian. They've just got that look about them. You know what I'm talking about? And so even though they tried to hide it, when they went into Rahab's hotel, it calls her Rahab the harlot, but that's usually because people of that reputation had a public inn and they offered a variety of services. And if you were a lady and you owned a hotel, that's just how you got labeled. Her house was in the wall, it was in the gates, and that was very common back then. So they came in and they quickly checked in and they tried to mingle. And you know, if you listen in those places in the restaurant where people are coming and going and all the caravans stop, they hope they could pick up what the mindset was, what was going on in the city. But they couldn't hide too long who they were. Someone said, boy, they look and sound, they got an accent like they're from Israel. Do you know you all have an accent? Ever since I've got here, I've met so many people with accents. It's amazing. And some word finally made its way back to the king of Jericho. And it says, it was told the king, verse 2, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho, he sends an entourage of soldiers, and they go to Rahab's house. And they knock on the door, and they say, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. She says, well, just a moment. Now, see, they couldn't just enter her house, because in the Middle East back then, they had tremendous regard for something called sanctuary. You don't enter another person's house. That was a sacred place. And if someone was taken into your house, you had an obligation to care for them. And you can look at the story of Lot and many other stories, and they banged at the door and they waited. And so she said, let me go check. I've got a lot of guests right now. I'll see what happened. She runs in. She takes the two men. She had suspected the same thing. Brings them up on the roof. Hides them under the flax. Evidently, they had a cottage ministry of dyeing cloth. And she would dye and dry this flax that they made into cloth and to rope up on the roof. She dyed it red. Lydia, what color did she use?
Purple.
And so she said, stay here. I'll be back. She goes back downstairs. She says, you know, there were men here, and I didn't know where they were from, and I've checked around, and they just left. If you hurry out the gate and chase after them, you'll catch up with them, but don't wait. Boy, she's thinking pretty fast. Now, whenever I tell this story, someone says to them, how could you say that Rahab was a good person? How could she be in the genealogy of Jesus? How could she be called a woman of faith? Here she just told a bold-faced lie. And I said, well, come on, give her a break. So she was also a harlot. I mean, you know, people have to grow. And, you know, it's not uncommon when you read in the Bible, in the time of war, deception was frequently used. It doesn't mean that dishonesty is good. It's just the Bible is giving a history of what happened. It doesn't say that it endorses lying. It just says this is what Rahab did. But you have to think to yourself, she was pretty fast. And so the soldiers had to decide, do we search the house or do we run after them? And they believed Rahab. And they went out the gates and they said, just in case, lock the gates of the city. Don't let anyone out. So they take off and they go down the trail towards the River Jordan to see if they can catch up with these two spies. In the meantime, Rahab goes to the men and she goes up to them on the roof. And it says here, verse 6, she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which were laid in order on the roof. And the men, the soldiers, pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. They had rafts that would carry people across the Jordan because it was flooding during this time of year. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the man, now listen to this. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For, listen to what Rahab says, the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and the earth beneath. She actually uses the word Jehovah, your God is the real God. Now Rahab, in her line of work, being at the gate of the city, caring for the many caravans that came and went, she had heard about a lot of different religions and a lot of different gods, and she would watch the strange rituals. She'd see people praying to their fetishes and the strange things they would do to invoke their gods, but they all seemed so impotent. But then, from the walls of Jericho, she could look across the Jordan River, and right there in front of everybody in the city of Jericho, they could see on the horizon, spread out there on the plain, the children of Israel, probably 2.5 million people. At night, their camp was glowing with this pillar of fire coming up from their sacred tent in the middle. And during the day, that same pillar spread out like a mushroom cloud and gave shade to all of them. In the morning, the people from Jericho could see the Israelites going out of the camp, fanning out and picking up this popcorn-like substance off the ground that evidently was food that seemed to suddenly, miraculously appear every day. Now, if you're a Canaanite living in Jericho, and from the vantage of your city, you can see the children of Israel across the river, and you have heard how God parted the Red Sea and sent those 10 plagues to destroy them, and you know that they say, this is our land God gave to our ancestors, we're coming back, would you be nervous? Would you begin to think, maybe they've got a real God and all these other gods are counterfeits? And so she put her neck on the line. Now, what do you think the king of Jericho is going to do if he finds out that Rahab is protecting these two spies? What's going to happen to her? She's putting her life on the line to receive and protect these messengers that have come from Joshua. Now maybe I should pause at this point and ask you a practical question. You know how you say Joshua in Greek? Jesus. And the way you say Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua, more specifically Yeshua. It is the exact same name. There are two principal Joshuas in the Old Testament. One is that general leader and prophet who led the children of Israel from the wilderness into the promised land. The other is a high priest who led the children of Israel from Babylon back into the promised land. Jesus is our priest, he is our general, he is our prophet that leads us into the promised land. And these Old Testament Joshuas are types of Jesus. Amen? So these messengers come to Rahab from Joshua, and she receives them. Now, if you read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about this faith that Rahab has. By faith, verse 30, Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, we'll get to that in a minute, after they were encircled for 7 days, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. James says the same things. By faith, Rahab does not perish because she received the messengers. Now, has Jesus sent us a message? These two messengers that come represent the Word of God. The Word of God is the two witnesses. It's the message of the New and the Old Testaments. It's the law and the prophets, or you might say Moses and Elijah. It's a sword with two edges. Our Joshua has sent us a message. And the messengers have said there is a storm coming. Going back, and this is what the spies say. You go back to the book of Joshua here, and it talks about this. She says, I know that the Lord God, this is verse 9, has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings. And when we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in us. Your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, she says, verse 12, therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you this kindness, that you'll show kindness to my father's house and give me a token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, meaning all their families, and deliver our lives from death. Everybody in Jericho was under a death penalty. What is the penalty for sin? That means without Jesus, are we under a death penalty? In America, you'd say you're on death row. It means you're waiting for execution. Because of our sins, without a covenant with Joshua, we are under a death penalty. And she's asking for mercy. Deliver our lives from death. Verse 14. The men answered and said to her, our lives for yours. You know, that's the whole story of the gospel. Jesus says, my life for yours. Isn't that what Christ has done for us? He says, I'll take your badness and I'll give you my goodness. I'll take your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. I take your weakness, I give you my strength. I will take your hell and I will give you my heaven. Christ faced the second death for you and me. Jesus said, my life for yours. That's what John 3:16 is all about. God so loved you, the world, that he gave his son, that Jesus might take what you deserve and give us what he deserves. They said, all right, because you've shown love for us and you're having mercy on us, our lives for yours. If you tell none of this business of ours, it shall be, you notice they don't say, if the Lord has given us the land. Joshua picked two spies that had faith. When the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Jesus is kind and Jesus is true. And she let them down by a rope. I think King James says cord, but it was a little thicker. She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. Where'd she dwell? Her house was built right into the wall. So from her window, her window's in the wall, probably quite a ways up because she needed a rope to lower them down. That comes into the story later. And she says to them, verse 16, get to the mountains, and lest the pursuers meet you, hide 3 days. You find that 3 days appearing many times in the Bible. After 3 days, there's like deliverance. Hide 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you might go your way. They're going to search for you at least 3 days. Just stay there, and then you can cross the Jordan after that. And the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you've made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You know, Jericho's a big city, big walls, lots of windows. It'd be easy in the fog of war to get confused and figure out which house was her house. So they said, we need a sign, something discreet. You know, it's kind of sad that around the world, the idea of a red light in a window has taken on the wrong meaning. And some trace this back to Rahab, the sign of red in the window. But really, it's supposed to be a sign of salvation. So, she listens to them. They ties the line in the window. And they said, you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your home. So it will be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood's on his head. We will be guiltless. Whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head. We will, in other words, lay our lives down to protect that person. We are responsible to save whoever is in your house. And if you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from your oath, which you made us swear. then she said, according to your words, so be it. She had faith. And she sent them away, and they departed. And as soon as they left, she didn't hesitate. She bound the scarlet cord in the window. You know why? They didn't tell her exactly when they were coming back. They said, when we come. And the Lord has given us the land. Did Jesus tell us exactly when he's coming back? You know, sometimes God's people get in trouble while they're waiting. What happened to the children of Israel? Moses said, I'm going to go up the mountain. I'll be back. They didn't tell him exactly when he was coming back. And they became impatient. And they ended up making a golden calf and compromising the worship with the Babylonians and with the Egyptians. While they got impatient, they got restless, and they got in trouble. What does Jesus say in Matthew 24 at the end of that discourse on his second coming? If that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begins to eat and drink with the drunken and smite his fellow servant, the master of that servant will come on a day that he's not looking for him, and an hour he's not aware of. If we become restless and we begin to doubt that he's really going to come, you know one reason, I've told you a few, but one of the reasons I think Jesus is coming soon is because just before the bridegroom comes, it says that 50% or 100% of the 10 virgins are sleeping. 100%. And as I travel around, I sort of hear this collective universal snore coming from the church that makes me think Jesus is really coming soon. Because I hear even Seventh-day Adventists, where the idea of the nearness of Jesus coming and the imminence of his return is built into our very name. And when you hear people that are part of a church that is supposed to be proclaiming the soon coming of Jesus, beginning to wonder if their master has delayed his coming, then you can know he's coming soon. And as I go, I just don't hear the enthusiasm I think we should be hearing from God's people. Get ready. The Lord is coming. Oh, people say, Pastor Doug, you preachers have been saying the Lord's coming for so many years. And I say, yeah, and one of these days, one of us is going to be right. He will come, right? So she right away, she put that scarlet cord in the window. And then they departed, and they waited 3 days at the mountains until those looking for him had left. So the two men returned, and they came to Joshua, and they said, verse 24 of chapter 2, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted. They have lost faith because of us. You can't fight without courage. Now, I've got to fast forward. And I want you to jump over to Joshua chapter 6. This is where it gets really interesting. The Lord gives Joshua some very unusual marching orders. One day he tells him, I want you to strike the camp and tell the children of Israel to start marching towards the Jordan River. So this nation of 2 million plus nomads, Bible says they've got 900,000 in the army, if that's accurate, because that was earlier on in the 40 years. They may have had even more at that point. It could have been more than 2 million, but it's a massive force. They all strike their camp, they pack everything up, and they are told to march towards the Jordan River. But the Jordan River is flooding at that point, and there's no bridge. They just have these little rafts they use to pull people across with ropes. And now the people in Jericho are getting increasingly nervous. And when they look across the river and they see that Israel, and they've got spies looking at what's happening, they know what's going on, the people of Jericho, they're watching what Israel's doing. And they see them break camp. And they form themselves into this long, massive parade. And they start marching towards the Jordan River. And all the people of Jericho are thinking, what are they going to do? They're crazy. They're going to drown. They don't have any way to get across. There's no bridge. What are they going to do? And then they notice as the whole procession stops, and the priests carrying this golden box go out in front, and they just start marching like they're on a kamikaze mission down to the banks of the flooding Jordan, and they put their feet. Can you imagine just walking off into a river carrying a golden anchor? That's what they're doing. But God, they had learned a lesson during their 40 years. Don't doubt God. When he tells you to do something, you move forward, right? They went forward, and they put their feet in the Jordan, and right when their feet touched the water, the waters coming down stopped and began to wall up, and that wall must have gotten pretty big, and it just kept bulging and getting bigger and bigger and pushing back upstream, like a mighty glass hand had come down and just stopped it all. And the waters below just went down, and then God got a heavenly hair dryer and he dried it, because it says he went across on dry ground. He just blew it dry, meaning that they didn't come up dirty on the other side. And the priests marched off into the middle, and they were told to stand there. And Israel marched across. Now, you're in Jericho on the walls watching this. Would you be nervous that maybe their God was the real God? And so they came across the river. They set up a monument. After the priests marched out of the river, whoosh, the water began to flow again. And all of Israel's now camped on their side of the river. And it says that the people in Jericho were much afraid. And God told Joshua, tomorrow I want you to assemble the army, get all the men lined up, and I want them to walk down to the city of Jericho, stay bowshot away. You know, they needed to be 200-300 meters away so they couldn't be hit with a bow and arrow. And I want you to encircle the city one time. The priests are to blow the seven trumpets. Don't utter a word. Don't say anything. Just the priests blow the trumpet. After you march around the city, come back to the camp, and you can resume life as normal. So they see the army of Israel approaching them. Everybody in Jericho, they get all their gear and their armor and their weapons, and they double-check the locks on the gates and all the soldiers on the wall ready to fire, and they see the men of Israel just blowing the trumpets. And that must have really been aggravating after a while, because it was just over and over. And the men are just silently walking, tromping behind them, this slow procession. They make one complete circuit of the city, and they go back to camp. And the soldiers in Jericho are all looking at each other like, what in the world was that? What did that mean? What's going on here? Next morning, here they come again. And they start marching around the city. These seven priests blowing their seven trumpets. And they go all the way around the city like that. I'm pretty good at that, right? I can do Saints Co. marching in just about anything you can think of. And so they go all the way around the city. Then go back to camp again. Now, every time they go, the men of Jericho, they're just like, what is going on here? You know, they're just scared to death. And finally, after 6 days of doing that, God tells the army, all right, plan change today. He tells Joshua, I want you to go. I want you to get all the soldiers. I want you to do what you did the other 6 days, but today I want you to do it seven times. Priests will blow the trumpet. Don't want a man to utter a word. They've been saving their voices. Said, after you go around the city, the seventh time on the seventh day, then I want you to let out the loudest blast on the trumpet, and when I give you the signal, everyone is to shout. Now, we need to take a look back at what must be going on inside the city with Rahab during this time. She's told that they're going to come back. And she said, whoever is in your house when we come back, they'll be saved. If you've got that red rope hanging out the window, what do you think that red represents? That represents the blood of Christ. That red rope represents the same thing that the Passover blood represented at the beginning of the 40 years. And so she knows. She believes the promise. She believes the promise from the messengers of Joshua. Do you believe the promise from the messengers of Jesus? She received it into her heart, hid them in the upper room. I would take the analogy too far, but it's interesting. A lot of things happen in the upper room. And she went through the city, and she told her family, I know it looks like we're doomed, but there's one way out, only one. If you're in my house when Joshua comes, they promise that we will be saved. Now, if you're Rahab and you've got people, friends, and family in the city, and you want them to be saved, how urgent, how pleading would you be that they come into your house? Wouldn't you pour out your heart? Wouldn't you do everything you could to persuade them to believe? You'd probably recite the way that God had led the children of history of Israel in the past, and look at all the miracles, and look how far their God is the true God. And the only way we're going to be saved is by being in this house. They've made a promise to me. And you can be sure that after about 2 days of the army marching around Jericho, how many people do you think were in her house? And some of them might have been thinking, well, you know, I don't think they're getting through the walls. And if it looks like they start breaking down the walls, then I'll go to Rahab's house. But at that point, it happened very suddenly, didn't it? You can't wait to the last minute. There was only one house that you needed to be in if you were going to survive that destruction of the city. During the storm of Noah, there was only one door, there was only one ark. Everyone had to be in that ark. When Jesus comes back again, there's only going to be one way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the door. He is the only way of escape. Question is, are you in the house with the red rope? So, seventh day, Joshua gives the order. They wake up early because now they got to go around the city seven times. And seven times again around the city, trumpets blowing. I won't do it again. And the men aren't uttering a word. Finally, after seven times around the city, they all stop in position. They've completely circled the city of Jericho. There are hundreds of thousands of Jewish soldiers. And Joshua then gives them the signal and says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Those men have been waiting to say something for days. And so when they shout, they let out a shout. This whole army lets out a shout, all in harmony, so that the ground shakes. Now, I'm not saying that's what caused the seismic activity. God did it. But it must have really had some resonation, because the trumpets are blowing, the ground is shaking, and it says that the walls of Jericho began to shake, and they fell down flat. They all fell in on top of the city. And Joshua told them, go in, destroy the city, everybody in the city. You see, Jericho was a city of destruction. Have you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Christian is fleeing from the city of destruction. This world, all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. This world is doomed. I know we want to talk about doing everything we can to make it better as long as we can, but if you know your Bible, all that is a band-aid on a bullet hole. This world is doomed. It's not until Christ comes and he creates a new heaven and earth that the problems are really going to be fixed. Man is trying to do everything he can to fix the problems, but it won't be fixed till Jesus comes. And the only way for us to get out of this alive is to be in Christ. They blew the trumpets, the walls fell down, and Joshua tells the two spies, he says, now, verse 17, this is Joshua 6, verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Have you received the messengers? The word of God. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And you by all means keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing. All the silver, gold, vessels, bronze, iron shall be consecrated to the Lord and shall come into the treasury. So verse 23, the walls fall flat. The soldiers, just like ants on a rampage, go charging over the rubble into the city. All these people had probably been up on the wall, and many of them perished when the walls fell. But the interesting thing is, where did Rahab live? It says in the wall. When that city fell and all the walls imploded, there was one section of the wall that did not fall. I don't know if you've seen this in your country, but in North America, a lot of the houses are built out of wood, but we build these fireplaces and the chimneys out of stone. And sometimes a house will burn down and the only thing you see left is this lone chimney sticking up like a silhouette on the horizon. Have you ever seen that before? And after the walls of Jericho, which were formidable walls, when they fell, for some strange reason, there was one section of wall, this skinny section, looked like a house in Amsterdam, just went straight up, had a window in it with a red rope. The Bible tells us in Psalm 91 that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And you may say, see, 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh unto you, because you have made the Lord your habitation. To the right of Rahab, everything fell. To the left, everything fell. Can God keep you through the coming storm? What made the difference for her? Notice, she had made a covenant with Joshua's messengers. She believed it. She did what she could to get others under the blood. When the children of Israel left Egypt, God gave them a signal. He said, only those who are in the house with the token of blood. And that's interesting. That was for the Jews at the beginning of the 40 years. 40 years later, he does something similar to illustrate salvation. He said, only those who are in the house with the token of blood, but those are Gentiles, and they are all saved by the same token. Now, I hope you didn't miss it, but Jesus is our Joshua. He is coming soon. Does Revelation talk about seven trumpets? Is there going to be a trumpet when Jesus comes? The Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. There's a storm coming, and only those who have built their house on the rock will be saved, and only those who are in the house under the blood will be saved. I heard a story years ago about a war that was fought, and one of these towns in Amsterdam was fighting against the Czech people, and the army of the Czechs vastly outnumbered them, and they conquered the city, and they were very brutal because they had resisted being fought. And when the soldiers came, they went from house to house and they just slaughtered everybody. And this one family saw the soldiers making their way up the house, kicking in the doors, going in. They heard the screaming, and just everybody in the city who had resisted their attack was being butchered. This one young man had an idea, and he grabbed a goat from their barn next door. He told all these people to come into the house. They come into the house, they latched the door, and then he killed the goat. And he swept the blood of the goat under the door. And when the soldiers went from house to house and they came to this house, they started to bang on the door. They saw the blood running underneath the door. And they said, I guess the work has already been done here. Let's go to the next house. And the only people that survived were the ones that were in the house where the blood was there at the door. When Jesus comes, the only way we're going to survive is to know that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we have accepted the power of the blood. And that's a decision you need to make. Joshua's coming. Jesus is coming. This world is doomed to destruction. The trumpet's going to blow. There's going to be a shout. All the cities of the world will be broken down at his coming. And only those that are in Christ. What does a woman represent in Bible symbols? A church. You know that. Rahab represents that church. And we all must be in Christ. We must be part of his people if we're going to be saved when that day comes. What a beautiful story. You know, in the genealogies of Jesus, I'm almost done. In the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew, you kind of thought this is one of the most boring places in the Bible. It talks about all the people and their in-laws and their outlaws. And you read here, and among those genealogies, it mentions someone by the name of Rahab. If you look back, and that's, and by the way, that's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. And if you look back there in Joshua chapter 6, after the city falls, Joshua says to the young men who had been spies, they go in, He says, go to the harlot's house and bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. God keeps his promises. Amen? And the young men who had been spies, they went in there with a contingent. They protected Rahab. She came out. And after they were spared and the city was destroyed, she says, thank you so much for saving us. This is wonderful. All of our family is alive. But we do have a problem. Our city's gone. Our things are gone. Our old associates are gone. Do you have any suggestions? And one of the spies kind of thought Rahab was a fine-looking woman. His name was Salmon. He said, I'll keep an eye on you till you find your way around. And I think Salmon was one of those spies who ended up marrying Rahab. Now, I can't prove that, but I share it with you because you can't prove I'm wrong. And it makes for a good story. I think Salmon was one of the spies that went in there that made that covenant. He ended up marrying Rahab. She became a mother in Israel. And that's because she received the messengers. Do you want to receive those messengers from Jesus, friends? Amen? You want to be ready for Christ's coming? Let's ask him now as we close this segment of our service. Loving Lord, our hearts are thrilled and stirred as we think about the nearness of your coming and how you've given us these messages and stories in your word to remind us that history will repeat itself. We pray, Lord, that each of us in our hearts would not only be hearers, but by your grace, teach us to be doers of the word. I pray that we'll build on the solid rock of your biblical truth. I pray your blessing in each family represented here and every heart. Some may be going through storms now, Lord, and give them comfort. Help them know that you are the answer. And I pray that you'll bless your church, especially in this region. Just pour out your spirit on every member and the leaders. We thank you for your presence here today. Continue to meet with us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.